Well, good morning. It's so good to see all of you today. There is a lot of places that you could have chosen to be this morning, but we are so grateful that you are here at First Baptist to worship our risen Lord and Savior this morning. Amen. Hey, in just a moment, I am going to introduce and invite our guest speaker this morning to the platform. But before I do that, you probably already know something to be true that I'm about to say. We have had and do have a lot of things going on at First Baptist. Seems like all of the weekends and all of the Sundays are full, and that is true. I am thankful that most, if not all of them, are really good things. However, with all of those things going on kind of simultaneously, it can be very easy to lose track of those things and not be clear on what's going on. So with that in mind, I want to tell you about two pieces of information that I want you to pick up if you haven't already on your way out this morning that are at both of our main exits. So first of all, you know, last Sunday, Michael Green was introduced to you as our college minister candidate, and he will be here next week in view of a call. We have a piece of information, a piece of paper front and back outside these doors that you can pick up that will let you know a little bit more about Michael. Get acquainted with him before he's next here next week. One side is his testimony. The other side is a miniature version of his resume. I'd encourage you to pick that up. The other packet of information is very exciting as well. You've heard me say, you've prayed for us, you've participated, and you've given us information on our What's Next Team's 3 to 5 year strategic plan. Well, we have the finalized copy of it, hot off the presses, available for you today. So if you'd take a moment and pick that up and familiarize yourself with it, that would be great. Please know a couple things. This is the finalized document and the culmination of almost a year of prayer, of meeting, and hearing from you. This is not my or our strategic plan. This is from you what we believe the Lord is calling us to do. There are 5 areas, 5 goals, and this is not all we're going to do. We believe there's a lot of things that we do that the Lord is using us to do that we do quite well. Worship, core group, Sunday school, children's ministry, youth ministry. We want to continue doing all of these things. These 5 things are where we believe God is calling us to put our new energies together. So how this is going to work, you'll pick this up today. There are 5 Sundays in October. Each Sunday, a person from that team and all of the services will present 1 area of our strategic plan until all of them are presented. Then on November 5th, which is our next family business meeting, we'll have a time of question and discussion. And then on November 12th, when we vote on the budget, we'll also be voting on our new 3 to 5 year strategic plan. We are excited about it. We're not excited about the document. We're excited about the vision God has given us and what we believe he's going to do through us with it. Amen? All right. With all that being said, I know that's a lot of information. I want to introduce to you our guest speaker today. You may know that this weekend was our men's conference weekend. We looked at the theme of godly men in a chaotic world, and Dr. Jeff Orge came out and graciously gave of his time and spent the weekend with us. He is currently the president of Gateway Seminary in California. I asked him if he would stay over and preach all 3 services on Sunday morning, and he was willing to do that. In just a moment, he's going to come to the stage. I want to let you know, unfortunately, as soon as he wraps up today, we're going to have to escort him out so you won't have a chance to greet him today because he has a tight schedule to catch a flight. So you be praying for him. As he comes, let me just tell you 3 things about him that I want you to know. Number one, he is a sought-after preacher. Number 2, he's a prolific writer in the area of leadership. And number 3, he's an accomplished academician. But more importantly than all of that, I am so thankful that he is just a normal guy. He is so relatable and so much fun to talk to and hang out with. And you are going to enjoy hearing his message today, and it's going to connect with you. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Jeff Orge to the platform?
Good morning. Open your Bibles again to John chapter 20. where you've already heard a passage of Scripture read in this worship service that will be foundational for today's message. I'll be referring to it repeatedly throughout the message, and so it would be helpful if you could turn there with me this morning. And while you're turning to John 20, let me also say thank you for your longtime support of Gateway Seminary. We were for many years known as Golden Gate Seminary, and we are one of the six seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're the one located in the far west, and we would not be as strong as we are today apart from your strong support through the cooperative program and your prayers for the work of Southern Baptists across this country. Two quick facts about our school. We're now the 10th largest seminary in North America with an enrollment every year of more than 2,000 students. And we're also, by our creditors' measurement, the most multicultural seminary in North America with about 65% of our students being non-Anglo. That kind of seminary would not have grown in the western United States if we were only depending on the few Southern Baptists there are in the West to build such a strong school. But because of the cooperative program and your prayers over the years, God has done this remarkable thing of raising up this school in the West. So thank you for what you've done for us, and thank you for letting me be here this morning to preach a little while to you from God's Word. Conflict is when two parties or two groups find themselves in opposition. That's conflict. Chaos is when there are multiple parties and multiple groups all in conflict at the same time. Conflict is like playing checkers across the table from someone. Just you and one other person or one other problem. But chaos is playing three-dimensional chess. It's multiple games going on all at the same time. Conflict is when you and your job are having some problems. You're concerned about getting laid off, or you're having difficulty with your boss, or maybe your company's not doing well and you wonder about your long-term future. That's conflict. Chaos is when you're having that problem at work while at the same time one of your children is caught up in drugs or alcohol, and at the same time one of your parents is getting near to needing a care facility and you're having to sort that all out, and at the same time you've got a spot on your leg that you really need to see the doctor about but you're afraid to go because you don't know what it's going to be. When all that's going on at the same time, that's chaos. Now are you tracking with me? Conflict is just that one-on-one thing. Chaos is when all of life seems to be going wrong all at the same time. Now, in the Bible, there's a story of some early believers who were in chaos. Everything was going wrong all at once. Their personal lives were in disarray. They'd stepped away from their jobs, their livelihoods, and their families to follow Jesus, and now it seemed like that might be all lost. They weren't sure what the future was going to be. They were so upset about their situation, they had gone into hiding. Not only did they have these personal challenges, but the culture was aligned against them. Religionists were attacking them. Governmental leaders were conspiring to oppose them. Their own leaders of their movement had either evaporated or gone into hiding, and the Christians themselves were fragmented and discouraged. I'm talking about the period of time after the resurrection and before the ascension, when the resurrection was not yet widely known and the ascension had not yet happened, and the church was in this kind of chaotic situation. Let's read about it in John chapter 20, and then I'll preach about it just a little bit, because in this story, there is some insight into how God works with us in the midst of our own chaos. Verse 19, you've already heard this read, but verse 19 starts, when it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together, and you see the story unfolding before you. In this story, we see this first important principle. Jesus speaks peace in the midst of their chaos. Look at this text with me, beginning in verse 19, at the end. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then drop down to verse 21, where he says again, "Peace be with you." And then drop down to verse 26, where he says again, "Peace be with you." This is a trifold affirmation of peace. and the circumstances are similar but slightly different each time. The first time, Jesus says, "Peace be with you," to his disciples as a group. Then the second time, he says, "Peace be with you," to his disciples after showing them his wounds. And then the final time, he says, "Peace be with you," again to the disciples, but this time in the context of addressing Thomas. Jesus says the same thing three different times. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, the fancy word for this in the Bible is a triad. It's a threefold affirmation of something or a threefold occurrence of something that underscores its meaning. Now, if you've read the Bible much, you've probably already thinking about some other well-known triads in the Bible. Probably the most well-known is the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God expresses himself in three persons, God showing himself the fullness of who he is by this threefold statement of his existence. The Trinity is a triad. But there are others. One of the most well-known happened in the Gospels a little bit before this story I'm reading today. It's the story of Peter denying Jesus. How many times? Three. You already know this. Peter denied Jesus three times. And in the telling of that story in the Gospels, the telling of that denial three times emphasizes the strength of it, the reality of it, and puts it in our memories so that we don't forget it. There's another one, if you turn over to the next chapter, maybe not as well known, but another triad, another threefold affirmation by Peter. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, yes." And he asked him again, "Do you love me?" Well, yes. And you can almost feel the exasperation growing as Jesus asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" And of course, Peter says, "Yes." But the threefold asking is, I think, a reminder of the threefold denial, helping underscore in Peter's life and helping us to see the change that had taken place in his life. These triads, these threefold expressions of truth, these threefold recordings of a story, these triplets, these repeated statements underscore for us the importance of the message. It's the Bible's way of speaking in all caps, all right? It's saying something over and over and over again, just like I did right there, over and over and over again, so that you get it and you don't forget the message. And so what was this trifold message that Jesus was trying to communicate? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus is saying, into your chaos, I have a message. And the message is peace. Now, this trifold statement, we use it in other ways that get our attention. I remember when I was growing up, my mother had a way of getting my attention using a trifold expression of my name. Did your mother ever do that to you? If my mother wanted me, she didn't yell Jeff. She didn't yell Jeff Orge. But if my mother really wanted my undivided attention, she would say at the top of her voice, "Jeff Preston Orge." And when I heard that middle name, it was like a beacon going off in our home that my mother wanted my full and undivided attention. This threefold repetition helps us understand the message Jesus is trying to get across. He's saying to you this morning, in the midst of your chaos, here's the words I want you to remember: peace be with you. Are you getting it this morning? Well, I'm going to start over. Back to start one. Here we go. The plane will just have to wait because I'm going to make sure you get it. Now, let's see if we can do this a little better. Are you getting it this morning? Do you understand the message? The message Jesus is trying to get through to you in the midst of your chaos is peace. But you know, when we're in the middle of chaos, what we usually pray is, "God, get me out of this. Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, relieve me." There's that threefold emphasis again. Peace. But that's really not normally what happens. When we come to God in the midst of our chaos and we ask for him to minister to us, or we ask for him to intervene, or we ask for him to give us peace, he normally does that in the midst of our chaos, not by taking us out of it. You know, let me give you a little story to help you understand the difference. In the Bible, there's this little preposition that we translate from. And in English or Greek, doesn't matter, it has the same kind of contextual meaning based on how you use the word. In other words, in the Bible, sometimes it says God rescues us from something or delivers us from something, and it means out of, away from, saved out of. Then the other time it'll say God rescues or delivers us from something, but in the context of the story, the people stay in the trouble, and so the deliverance is not out of, but it's in the midst of. In other words, you've been delivered from, or you've been delivered from, meaning you've been delivered from, meaning out of, or meaning from the effects of. All right, here's a story to help you get it. Out where I live in California, just off the coast, there's a place called Catalina Island. It's a resort community. It's a vacation spot. My wife and I have been out there for the weekend. It's nice. One of the ways to get to Catalina Island is on a high-speed ferry that takes about an hour to get across the channel. Well, suppose you went down there, got on that ferry, and took off across that channel to Catalina Island, and a big storm came up. I mean a big storm. So much so that the ferry capsized. But just before it did, they hit the panic button and sent a message back to the Coast Guard. Now, you're out of the boat. You're bobbing in the water. You're in trouble. Chaos. But the rescue the message has been sent. The helicopter comes, and it hovers over you. And they lower a basket, and you get in the basket, and they raise you up, and they fly you back to safety. You've been rescued from the chaos, right? But in this case, you were delivered out of. You were taken up, and you were rescued away. But now let's have the same scenario. Same place, same island, same channel, same boat. You get on it, you start out, same storm. Now it capsizes just as it did before. They hit the message, send it back, the helicopter comes. But this time, and some of you are going to like this part of the story, rather than a basket coming down, they hover over you and four really studly men come out of that helicopter. And they come in the water with you, and they drop a little raft down on there, and they put the raft in, they put you in the raft, and they get up in there, and these four highly trained, capable, skilled men start rowing you slowly through the storm, taking you to safety. In this case, you would say, yep, I've been rescued from the chaos, but this time you've not been taken out of it, you've been left in it. You've not been rescued from the chaos, meaning delivered out of, you've been rescued from, meaning delivered from the what? The effects of. Seeing the difference now? You see, when you are in chaos and you pray for God to intervene in your life, He's not always going to rescue out of. Sometimes, in fact, in my observation of more than 40 years of life leading as a Christian, most of the time God doesn't rescue us out of the chaos. Instead, what does He do? He does what Jesus does. He shows up and speaks peace into your situation. And while you're living through it, He gives you a remarkable peace. He does that because, second of all, He reassures us by His presence in the midst of the chaos. Not only did Jesus speak to His disciples, but He does another thing, and that is He shows up personally. By His presence, it says, and then He speaks to them. And notice that when Jesus shows up personally in this situation, He offers no rebuke to His disciples. Jesus had told His disciples, go to all the world and share the gospel. Jesus had appeared already to a few of His disciples and confirmed to them His resurrection. But what were the disciples doing here? They were hiding in fear. They weren't telling anyone about the resurrection, and they definitely weren't trying to expand the mission of the gospel. It says in verse 19, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. And then verse 26, a week later, they were indoors again, and it continues, even though the doors were locked. The disciples weren't doing anything about the mission, about the resurrection. They were hiding behind locked doors, cowering in fear when Jesus appears. You might think He would have had a rebuke for that, that He would have said, what's wrong with you people? Let's go. This is not what I told you to do. Get moving. But that's not what happens here. Jesus instead comes and reassures them by His presence. In fact, He doesn't even rebuke Thomas. He says instead to Thomas, come over here. Verse 27. Come over here. Now put your finger here. and take a look at my hands right here. Now, Thomas, put out your hand. Put it right here in my side. Now, Thomas, you've seen and you've touched, so don't be faithless. Believe. Jesus reassures by his presence. He comes into these rooms and he offers by his words and his presence reassurance, I am with you. Now let me tell you, when you're in a scary place or a dark place or a chaotic place, it's good to know somebody's with you. I learned this a number of years ago when I was still a pastor. I was pastoring a Baptist church. It was a cheap one. Most Baptist churches are. And they had added on to their foyer and made it quite larger, but because they didn't want to pay the extra money, they didn't move the light switches from the old doors over to the new doors. There were also no windows in this foyer, and so when you came in, you came into a totally dark cave-like room. Well, on Saturday night, I said to my son, hey, listen, he's about five. I said, hey, I got to run up to church and get something I forgot. You want to go with me? Oh, yeah, Daddy, I love to go. So we pile in the car, we go up to church. We get up to the door, and I said to him, now it's pitch black outside, dark, there's no lights on anywhere. And I said to him, now I've got to go in and get the lights on, and then we'll go find what I forgot. And he said, okay. So I unlock the door, open the door, go in. And now I've got to go across to the light switch. So I'm doing this walk, you know. I'm going across this dark foyer knowing eventually I'll get to a wall and I'll find a light switch. About halfway across that foyer, someone reached out and grabbed onto my arm. Now, I can't do it anymore. I'm way past this. But that night, when I was a lot younger man, I screamed like a 13-year-old cheerleader, okay? I screamed as loud and as long as you can imagine. Absolutely terrified in that moment that somebody had hold of me in the dark. And when I finished screaming, my son said, it's okay, Daddy, I'm with you. And I have to tell you, in that moment, I was really glad it was him holding on to me in that dark. And I went from sheer terror to feeling pretty good about myself that I had a companion in that dark hallway. You follow what I'm saying? All right, a little more serious story. In 1994, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I had to have two surgeries in 5 days. And the second surgery was on a kind of an emergency basis. It had to be done at the end of the day. And so I had surgery late at night. The second surgery was much more difficult. I came out of that surgery with a lot more complications. I wasn't able to speak at all. My neck was bandaged severely. My head was immobile. I couldn't even whisper a word. My body was not responding well to all it had been through in those days. I remember they told me later I had a syringe on a cart right by the bed that they could stick into my heart and give me an injection if I needed it, because I was just that seriously ill that night. I wasn't able to think straight. My mind was not clear. I was going in and out of consciousness in the night. And when I would come into some kind of lucidity or some kind of a clarity, I would try to remember scriptures or try to pray, and I couldn't. My mind was just gone. But I could only remember one verse. It was from the Psalms, and the verse said, weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. It's the only verse I could remember. And I couldn't even think how to pray, and so all I could say was this, and I just said it in my mind. I couldn't voice it, couldn't even whisper. I said, Lord, weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning, get me to morning. And then I would go back out, and then I would come back awake. And I would think, oh, good, I'm closer to morning. And I'd look over, and 2 minutes would have gone off the clock. And it went on like that all night long. Every 2 or 3 minutes, I would come back to some awareness, and I would say, weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. God, just get me through to morning. Weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. God, just get me through to morning. Well, finally, morning came. And with morning My body was calming down. I started to have a little more clarity. And after a little while in the morning of that next day, I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, last night, it got down to just me and you. My education didn't matter. My family couldn't be here with me. And my church couldn't help me. Lord, last night, it got down to just me and you. And I found out you are enough. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you, if you've ever been in a chaotic, difficult, overwhelming time like that, when everything is going wrong, you will find that in that moment, God will come into your life and say, peace, and draw near to you in such a way that you will never be the same after because of that experience in God's presence. You know, as I've told this story over the years, I often have people come up to me after and say, I had a similar experience when I had my heart attack. I had a similar experience when my wife walked out with and left me with three kids 20 years ago. I had a similar experience when a business friend of mine backstabbed me and left me in bankruptcy. I had a similar experience, when they tell me their story and the chaos of their life and the difficulty they went through and the crisis moment of it, and then they smile and say, but in that moment, God brought peace into my life, and in that moment, God gave me a sense of His presence, and I would never trade that experience for anything, because in that moment is when I really came to know I have found God, and He is enough. He is enough. Listen, that's what happened in this story. Jesus came to these brothers and sisters and said, peace, and I'm present. And He does the same thing for you this morning if you're in chaos. No matter what your life is like, no matter how much is going wrong, no matter how much turmoil you're experiencing, Jesus would say to you, peace. And if you'll ask Him, open yourself to Him and look for His presence to come, He will come into your life and give you a sense of His presence that will be unmistakable and unexplainable to other people, but you'll know you've had an experience with God. Now, this message this morning so far sounds like a warm Bible hug, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about chaos and difficulty, and peace, and God's presence. Man, that feels good. But this text really centers on something else that's important to understand about our chaos. And that is that Jesus sends us on mission for Him in the midst of our chaos. Notice the text, right in the center. Verse 21. Jesus says, peace be with you. Notice that's the middle instance of the three. Verse 19, peace be with you. Verse 26, peace be with you. But right in the middle, peace be with you. And then after saying that, He makes these three statements that are right in the center of this story. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is John's version of what we often call the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching in my name. Jesus said, go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Different writers express it different ways. This is John's version when he says, Jesus' words, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is John's version of what we might see in more full expression in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to empower you for witness. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Don't read into this one verse some sense that the disciples had the power to forgive sin. No, they had the message of forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, go and preach that sin can be forgiven and doesn't have to be retained. It can be let go because of what I've accomplished on the cross. Listen, Jesus says this in the midst of their chaos, peace, peace, peace. And I'm here to reassure you in the chaos you're experiencing, but also I have something to remind you. In the midst of this chaos, I'm sending you on mission. Go into all the world with the gospel. In the midst of this chaos, I'm empowering you with the Holy Spirit. You have the power to get through this and to keep on mission for me. And in the midst of your chaos, I remind you, you have the message of forgiveness that the world needs. Go deliver it. Now, here's what you're thinking. Well, I'll do all that as soon as my chaos lets up. Listen, when I get my mother in the nursing home and my wife and I get our troubles behind us and my job settles down where I'm not worried about it every day like I am right now, and I get this spot on my leg seen about, and I get my kids settled down where they're not failing algebra, and I get this other thing taken care of down there with my brother-in-law who I've been trying to work out this deal with, when I get all this taken care of, yeah, preacher, I'm going to get on with the mission of God. When I get all this taken care of, I'm going to start teaching Sunday school. I really am. When I get all this taken care of, I'm going to volunteer to be on the Vacation Bible School team next summer. When this is all behind me, I'm going to start working on a mission trip. I'm going to go on a mission trip for our church. When I get this stuff worked out, I'm going to join the worship team. I'm going to get a part of the men's ministry. I'm going to become part of the prayer team. I'm going to start doing something. I'm going to get on mission. I'm going to give myself to the mission just as soon as my chaos lets up. Well, I have news for you, and I'm going to be as direct as I can possibly be. You will never get started if you're waiting for the chaos to end before you do. Never going to happen. Because life is a perpetual chaos, isn't it? It never entirely goes away. It's worse sometimes and less sometimes, I'll give you that. But I can't imagine a time in my lifetime when there hadn't been something going on that I could have used as an excuse to divert me from the mission of God. We are on mission, this passage says, in the midst of our chaos, right in the center of the text, right in the middle. Jesus said, get on with it, fellas, just get on with it. You know, I've seen this lived out in recent months in large ways and in personal ways. When COVID happened in California, it hit us hard. And churches were stymied by what to do, and some degenerated into arguments and conflicts and fights about how to respond. But some churches, like the one I'm a part of, pastor said, this is just the latest chaos. We're not going to let it distract us. We're going to stay on mission. Now, we may have to find some different methods and take some different approaches and implement some safety protocols and take care of some conflicts. We may have to do all that. But we are not going to get off the mission. We are still here to preach the gospel, make disciples, care for hurting people, and make a difference in our community. And we won't relent from the mission. And our church did that. And we're healthy today because of it. Our seminary did the same thing. When COVID happened and the shutdowns came, I announced on a Thursday, we're making major changes, but we're opening on Monday in our new format. And our faculty and staff said, yes, we are, and we did. We never closed. We reconfigured over a weekend and got ready to go by the following Monday. We were set and ready. And we continued. We never canceled a class, never cut a program, never did anything. We just changed the methodology and kept on teaching. And then, to my great amazement, that was in the spring. The following fall, our enrollment went up during COVID, not down. Why? Not because we're some special school, but because we have a school full of people who recognize the chaos is not to keep us from fulfilling the mission that God has given us. Yes, the chaos changed our approaches. Yes, the chaos was difficult to deal with. Yes, the chaos was annoying in the least. But nevertheless, it wasn't the reason for us to get off the mission God had given us. And then I saw it in a personal way, not related to COVID, but soon after that. We had a faculty member, Dr. J.T. Reed, who was diagnosed with cancer. Dr. Reed was an iconic pastor in California, served in many leadership roles, ultimately came on our faculty, doing a masterful, wonderful job for us. He was diagnosed with cancer, surprisingly and unexpectedly, given less than a year to live. That's about how long he lasted. During that year of chaotic cancer treatments, surgeries, treatments, challenges of every kind, many days he kept coming to work. One day I said, JT, listen, man, if you need to be away from work, we fully understand. He said, now why would I do that, Mr. President? This is my mission that God gave me, and as long as I have breath, I guess I'll keep doing it. I said, man, I admire that. He said, nothing to admire. He said, just because I have cancer doesn't mean the mission doesn't have to keep going. And I'm going to stay focused on it as long as I can, with as much energy as I can, and I'm going to do all I can to keep fulfilling the mission God has given us. One of the great honors of my life was being able to speak at his memorial service and talk about the impact he made in showing all of us how to care for his family, yes, and how to grapple with his health problems, yes, but also at the same time to stay on mission as best he could all the way up to the end of life. Look, I'm here this morning to say that God understands your chaos and he speaks peace into it three times so you get the message. He wants you to have peace in your chaos. And beyond that, Jesus reassures you by his presence in the midst of your chaos. He doesn't retreat from you when you're in those contexts and situations. He comes closer to you. But listen now. The peace he grants and the presence he gives is not so that you might have some personal satisfaction of the spiritual warmth that brings. No. It's so that you might recognize that in the context of your chaos, the mission has to continue. And the peace and the presence of Jesus are not just about bringing you comfort, but also about getting you focused on what really matters, and that's the mission of God in our world. And in the context of your chaos, you rise up and say, let's stay on mission. So this morning, I'm here to challenge you. If you're living in chaos, get on the mission. Stop using it as an excuse. Find a way to enjoy the peace of God and the presence of Jesus, but then stay focused on his mission. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for letting me preach here at First Baptist today. And thank you, Father, for this story, which reminds us of how you respond to us when we're in chaos. Now, Father, I thank you that when we're going through these chaotic life circumstances, that you speak peace into our lives. And I thank you that you draw near to us and we feel your presence in ways that we really don't experience in other circumstances. Thank you for that. But Father, you've clearly said in this passage that right in the middle of our chaos is when we have to focus on your mission. That the time to be engaged is now. Deliver us from using as an excuse that we'll get busy for you when things get better for us. And instead, Father, give us a disciplined, focused effort of staying on your mission in the midst of our chaos. And we thank you for hearing our prayer about this. In Jesus' name, amen.